Indeed, how great our God is. Teaching our children. As parents, we worry about all the right things for our children. We want to get them the right car seat, the right stroller, so we do all the research on it, so that we can get just the right one for them. As they grow up, we want to get them the right clothes, the right school, the right friends, the right job, the right spouse. We want all those right things to help them succeed in life. What if there was one right thing that could help them succeed not only in this life, but in all eternity? As parents, would you give that to them? That's a rhetorical question. Of course we would. We would want everything for our children. Well, that one thing is training and teaching our children to know God. Last Sunday night, we talked about the idea of God's children. And what we saw is that our kids were God's kids first. We saw that God knew them before we did. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah existed in the mind and in the plan of God before he ever existed in his mother's womb. As we thought about that, then we also saw that God gives children to us. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, there it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." That idea of heritage is that idea of inheritance. And that means that children then are not something that we have necessarily earned. We can't say, "God, well, I've done this, this, and this, and this, so you owe me some children." God says that doesn't work that way. They are really a gift from God. Well, as we think about that then, if children were God's first, and if he gives them to us as a gift, then really what that means for us is that we are stewards of God's gifts. God says, "I'm giving them to you to take care of." In that one day then, our children will be given back to God. I want us to talk this morning about that idea of our stewardship of our children. And I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to give you we're going to answer three questions. The who that is involved in stewardship, the what, and the how. As we look at that idea of who, it is answered there in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." When we think about who is involved in the stewardship here, it's the parents. The parents are the ones who have been, if you will, endowed with that gift of the children. And what God is saying here is, you have a responsibility. That really, more than anything, more than any video game, any piece of clothing, any education that you could give to your children, they want and need you more than anything. God knows that. He designed the family that way. He says, parents, you are to be the ones who teach and guide. And I believe even as we look here and we'll look at it some other places, specifically he's saying, fathers, you have the responsibility to teach your children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Another translation may say the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That idea is not that we're just this, you know, so this scolding, we're just this you know, overbearing type of person. He's saying, no, it is the nurture and the admonition. It is the idea of to bring them up in encouragement and teaching and correction so that they will come to have a knowledge of the divine, that they will come to know God. That's what is the idea that is given there. And we may ask the question, well, why? Why is it that fathers are given that responsibility? God says that He has appointed man as head of the family. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, there it says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Paul shows us here there's a hierarchy, if you will. He said there is God the Father, who is over the Son, who is over Jesus Christ, and Christ is over the man, and the man is over the woman. Now, that's not to say that there's this inequality that is going on. But he's saying there's this role that we are to fulfill as men. There is a responsibility that He has given to men to be the leaders in the family. And that headship, as we sometimes call it, it's not a license to sort of sit back, you know, and say, "Oh, I can be the head guy in my family. Great. Hey, you over there, go get me a drink." That's not what he's talking about there. He's saying you have a responsibility to take care of your family as God takes care of you. Now think about the way that God takes care of you. He does it physically, and He does it spiritually. The same is true of fathers. Fathers, you are the spiritual guide of your family. Don't leave that to your wife. Don't leave that to the church. God says you have that responsibility. And we, as fathers, are designed, God has uniquely equipped us to be the servant leader that our children need to see. And if there's any doubt about that, let me just give you a few statistics. If you think about poverty, fatherless families are 44% more likely to raise children in poverty. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are fatherless. What about substance abuse? 71% of all adolescent substance abusers come from a fatherless home. Those children are 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. Physical and emotional health. 80% of adolescents in psychiatric hospitals come from fatherless homes. Those children are 2 times more likely to commit suicide. What about education? Those children who do not have fathers are 9 times more likely to drop out of school. Fatherless children are more likely to score lower than the norm in reading and math. What about crime? 70% of all adolescents in juvenile correction facilities come from fatherless homes. They are 11 times more likely to be those of violent behavior. And children who are in fatherless homes are 20 times more likely to be incarcerated. What about sexual activity? 70% of teen pregnancies happen in fatherless homes. I didn't come up with those numbers. That was people in the world. But I want to show you, men, as fathers, you're important. God designed you to play a role in the family. And not just about all these things that we see here of the physical things, but He says you are important to be the spiritual guide, spiritual leader. And that's what we need to see. But also what we see in this idea of who is to be the stewardship is multi-generational. In verse 2, it talks about your son, or you, your son, and your grandson. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, there it says, only give heed to yourself and to keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. The instruction that is given, this idea of the stewardship that is given, is multi-generational. That parents are to teach their children. And then the grandparents and parents are to teach that next generation of children. That the grandparents are to be part of that training that goes on. Because they got the wisdom. They can say, look, I made the mistake here. Don't do that. But too many times in our culture, in our society today, the older has sort of been pushed away. And say, oh, you don't know what you're meaning. Your expertise doesn't fit the technology of today. God says, that's not true. God says, what I have intended is for there to be a multi-generational teaching. So not just parents, but grandparents. Don't lay down on your role. Realize that you can still teach and show not only your children but your grandchildren things of a spiritual nature. Well, let's look at the what. What is involved in this idea of stewardship? Well, we see in verses 4 and 5, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. What he's showing us here is that we are to guide our children to know God. That God wants us to love him because he loves us. That he desires a relationship with us. Throughout Scripture, we see that over and over again, of God saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He's not saying that as an enforcement, saying, you're going to be my people. He gives them an option. But he says, this is what I want. This is what I desire because I love you. We can teach our children to ride a bike. We can teach our children to throw a football. We can teach them and prepare them for college. But all of that is preparation for temporary things. But what about the eternal things? To prepare them for eternity, they need to know that there is a God who made them and that God loves them. We need to teach our children that there is a standard of right and wrong. To impress upon them the concept that truth is not something that God decides, that is something that God is. We need to tell them that the reason that there is something that is fair and something that is unfair is because our Maker is a just God. The reason honesty is right and the reason deceit is wrong is because God is true. The reason chastity is moral and promiscuity is immoral is because God is pure. We need to teach that to our children. They need to know what that means, so that they can come to know God. You know, and if we truly love God, then it will show in our lives. We've said this before in a lot of different ways, but you know, what we love, we talk about. Whether it be shopping or football or computers or whatever the case may be, the things that we love, you're going to know it. By the things that I talk about, you're going to know what I like. Well, if we love God, then it's going to be a natural thing to talk to our children about that. You know, a lot of times we ask our children as they come home, maybe from school or something, or maybe a trip, they say, how did it go? You know, we're trying to get interactive with them. We want them to talk to us. We say, well, maybe, you know, what did you learn at school today? Have you ever asked them, what did you learn about God today? I'm not talking on Sunday or Wednesday after they come out of Bible class, but just on a normal day, ask them, what did you learn about God? And they may scratch their head and go, I don't know. That's the opportunity then to talk with them, to teach them something about God. Well, what about the how? How are we to train our children in God's ways? Notice what it says there in verses 6 through 9. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What God was wanting them to do was to bring him into everyday life. I want you to notice what God says there to the children of Israel. Notice he doesn't say, I want you to talk about me as you're going to the tabernacle, as you're going to go make sacrifices. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to talk about me when you sit down in your house. When you're walking, and the idea is that your children will be there in your house. Your children will be with you as you're walking along the way. It is that we bring God and we make him real to our children. Not that the God is, well, he's up there and he's watching you. You better watch out. Not that. But he is real. And he loves you and he wants what is very best for you. That's what matters. Well, it first must be in our hearts. That our children are watching us from what we say, even to how we drive. Have you ever had that when you're driving along and your child is in the back and goes, how fast are you going, Dad? And you're like, I'm going somewhere around the speed limit. It's your angle of direction here. I'm pretty close to the speed limit. They're watching us. They watch everything that we do. And we are to teach biblical values by the way that we model them in our lives. To give a godly example to our children in everyday things. That to teach our children the value of honesty, then I can't forget to include every cent that I report to the IRS. I can't fudge that. Or if I want my kids to flee sexual immorality, then I've got to be careful of what I watch. I can't say, okay, so you can't do this, you can't do this, but I can go over here and just watch whatever is on TV. I've got to be that example. If I want my children to talk kindly and be nice to other people, I've got to do the same thing. If somebody cuts me off as I'm driving, I can't go, what in the world are you thinking? Blah, 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 blah. Because they're in the back going, Dad, did you just say? Oh, no, I didn't say that. No, I've got to model in my life what I want my children to be. And they need to see your relationship with God. Your children need to see you reading the Bible. Your children need to see you praying. I'll never forget the first time that I saw my dad praying. I had just come out of my room, and he was there, and he was kneeling down sort of backwards on the couch. He was kneeling down like this, and the cushion of the couch was right here. And I just looked for a while. And I went back in my room. And I came back out a little bit later, and he was still there. And I'm certainly, okay, something wrong with that? Do I need, I don't know if I want to get near him or not. I went back in my room. And then he came out again, and I heard him say amen. And I'm like, oh, that's what he was doing. But that had such an impact on me. My dad, that's what he does. He prays to God. We need to show that to our children. We need to pray with them. Don't just push that off and say, well, you'll learn it down the road. No. Grab them, bring them, and say, you know, why don't you pray with me? I'm struggling with some things here. Why don't you pray together with me? They need to see that. And we need to spend time with our children. Notice he says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, that's spending time. To teach our children requires that we interact with them both with quality time and with quantity time. Our world says, hey, you know, you're so busy. If you can just hit the high points, if you can give them some quality time, then you're good. It doesn't work that way. Our lives are filled with so many things. We got work that we got to get accomplished. Then we come home and we got to take care of our children. And there's sports, there's extracurricular activities, there's all these other things that we get to the point where we're going, oh, wow. I was supposed to teach my kids something about God. And we sort of just push that down on the calendar to some other day. There was a survey that was done in a public school several years ago, and it showed that parents spent an average of 15 minutes a week in meaningful dialogue with their children. 15 minutes a week. Now let me ask you this. Can you have any type of a relationship with somebody when you only talk to them 15 minutes a week? No, you can't. So we've got to spend time with our children. Because remember, they are our stewardship that God has given to us. The key to that is using the moments that we have. That when you're in the car, driving somewhere, turn off the tablets, turn off the iPhones, turn off the DVD player. You know, I was one of those holdouts for DVD players in the van. I will say they have a place when you are on a long trip. But here's what we have done in our society. It's like, oh, hey, we're getting in. We're about 5 minutes, 10 minutes down the road. Here comes the DVD player. And the kids are just, they're just zoned out. Turn the DVD player off. Turn the phones off. Turn everything off. Use that time. You've got your children captive there to talk with them about what's going on in their life, to talk with them about God. Watch your kids' shows with them so that you can discuss the culture issues of the day. Because guess what? They're in the TV shows. Plan a mealtime together. We get so busy, but plan this time. Whether it's one person say, you know what? I give my kids a snack. And we all eat at 8:30 at night. That's when we eat supper together. Well, that's what it works for them, because that's the time when they can all be there together as a family. You see, spending time requires that we have to prioritize it. It involves sacrificing. I might have to give up a hunting weekend, guys. We might have to give up and say, hey, son, you're not going to play soccer this year or this season. Because we need time for more important things. That might be hard for us to do. What? No soccer? What? I got to give up a weekend away? What's more important to you? That weekend or your children that God has given to you? We need to be intentional in spending time together. To plan and set aside time to talk to God. To have a time to have a dialogue with them. And we might say, well, wait a minute, you know, I've got this and this and this and this and this. There's just no time. Now you have time. Our shepherds have set it up so that one Sunday evening a month will be devoted towards family and friends. To where you can spend that time with your family, not watching a movie. There's times and places for that. But take the time to sit down and do a devotion with them. To sing songs with them. I remember that was such an important part of my childhood growing up. That my dad took the time. We had a Bible study on Saturday nights, the whole family. Now, for you who don't know what it's like in a preacher's household on Saturday nights, guess what? That's crunch time. If you hadn't done anything, you really got to get it done then. But my dad said, no, this is what's going to be happening. And as much as we could, every Saturday night, we sat down, we read a Bible story, we sang songs, and we recited the books of the Bible. That's how I learned the books of the Bible. You don't have to do it on Saturday night. But find a time that works for your family, that you are teaching them, that you're training them about God. Because parents, from the moment that God creates life in the womb, He places His precious ones in the care of us as stewards. It requires a lot of love, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of sacrifice. But it is well worth it when that one day you see your child coming to know God. And consider the alternative. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 said, all that generation also were all gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. There's Joshua's generation, this great generation, but after, that next generation didn't know God. Because the parents, because the grandparents didn't teach the children. I want to end this morning with a quick story. The meanest parents in the world. We had the meanest parents in the world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, we had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had a Pepsi and a Twinkie for lunch, we had to eat sandwiches. And you can guess, our parents fixed us a dinner that was different than other kids had too. Our parents insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were convicts in prison. They had to know who our friends were and what we were doing with them. They insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, we would be gone for an hour or less. While other kids played video games and watched TV all day, our parents limited our technology time. We were ashamed to admit it, but they had the nerve to break the child labor laws by making us work. We had to wash dishes, make the beds, learn to cook, vacuum the floor, do laundry, and all sorts of cruel jobs. I think they would lay awake at night thinking of ways for of more things for us to do. They always insisted on us telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, they could read our minds, and life was really tough. They wouldn't let our friends just honk the horn when they drove up. They had to come up to the door so they could meet them. While everyone else could date when they were 12 or 13, we had to wait until we were 18. Because of our parents, we missed out on lots of things other kids experienced. None of us ever had been caught shoplifting, vandalizing others' property, or ever arrested for any crime. It was all their fault. We never got drunk, took up smoking, stayed out all night, or a million other things other kids did. Our parents always talked about God in our everyday conversations. Sundays were reserved for church, and we never missed once. We knew better than to ask to spend the night with a friend on Saturdays. Now that we have left home, we are all God-fearing, educated, honest adults. We are doing the best to be mean parents just like our parents. The world just doesn't have enough mean parents anymore. Maybe I guess we should say we should all strive to be mean parents. But God says, I have given you a gift, and I want you to treasure that gift because they're mine. And that's the whole thing about it, is that we are God's creation. And God loves you. And God wants you to be His child. And if there's any way that we can help you this morning, whether it be by becoming a child of God, or maybe it's just praying together, God's invitation is open. So won't you come as together we stand.